Good morning and welcome to Step Into the Light. We're your hosts. I'm Patty Sheen.
And I'm Jean L. Feary. Thank you for listening.
Together, we will introduce you to people who have found their way out of the dark shadows of life and back to light.
And those who, through various ministries and creative endeavors, lead others on their journey from darkness to light.
Good morning, everyone. I am delighted to introduce you to Joshua J. Masters. He is a pastor, author, and speaker with a heart for encouraging others. His book on praying for the nation, American Psalms, was a Serious Writer's Book of the Decade finalist. Josh's latest book, A Faith Unleashed, Living in the Hope of God's Rescue, recently launched on the Amazon bestsellers list. He's been featured on CBN Television, His Radio, the Light Radio Network, and is a regular teacher and speaker of God's Word for large groups. A self-proclaimed sci-fi and comic book geek, Josh loves film, pop culture, and all things creative. He was raised in New England and now lives in South Carolina with his wife, Gina, and Franklin the pup. Thanks so much for joining us, Josh.
Oh, thank you so much for having me. I'm excited to be here.
Joshua, this is Patty, and it's a pleasure to have you with us today. I'm so glad that Jean was able to connect you with us, and we're delighted to have you.
Well, I'm delighted to be here. I got connected to Jean in the last couple of weeks, and now I'm really excited to meet you too, Patty.
Well, thank you. Well, let's just go ahead and kick off with our first question here for you, Josh. You are a pastor, and pastors live a multifaceted life involving a variety of responsibilities. Could you describe a typical day in your life?
No, because there is not a typical day. Part of being a pastor and serving others is being available to whatever happens that day and whatever opportunities God puts in front of you that day. This last week, for example, a coworker of mine who also works at the church snapped a picture of me because she thought it was funny that I was walking out of the building and I was wearing a Celebrate Recovery t-shirt, which is one of the ministries I oversee. And then in my left hand, I had a suit from the memorial service I had done that morning. And in the other hand, I had a Buzz Lightyear costume for the special friends ministry event that I was going to and playing Buzz Lightyear at the next night. So that's a pretty varied look at a day where you start doing a memorial service, officiating at a funeral, and then you're going and serving at a Celebrate Recovery ministry, and then you're dressed up as Buzz Lightyear for a special friends ministry. So you can get distracted, I guess, or discouraged sometimes at like how incredibly busy it is and how unpredictable your life is. I try on my good days to stay focused on the fact that God is putting opportunities in front of me, and every phone call that I get that I don't know I'm getting is an opportunity to be a reflection of God. Now, of course, I'm a human being, so some days I'm better at that having that attitude than others. You really got to just be ready for whatever it is that is put in front of you that day. I think it's a question of, are we there to do tasks or are we there to encourage people? So if you get too wrapped up in the tasks and getting the tasks done, you'll get discouraged. But you got to be willing to just throw the tasks out the window when God puts the opportunity in front of you to minister to someone.
That's absolutely beautiful.
I love that attitude, Josh, because it parallels my feeling. I can wake up at 6:30 in the morning and think, I'm going to get this, and this done today. And at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, it's like, okay, how come I only got item one checked off on my list? And it's because you either run into a friend who needs something, or you get a phone call with somebody that you haven't talked to in a while, or just all these different things, or somebody calls and says, hey, I really need your help with this. And you're right. What do? Do you focus on the tasks or do you focus on people and their needs? So thank you for sharing that with us.
Yes, you're welcome. And what I find helps with that to-do list, if you're getting to the end of your days and nothing has been checked off or only one thing has been checked off, is to add the things that you're doing throughout the day. I'll sometimes add things to my to-do list after I've done them just so that I can see that I've crossed things off.
Yes, mm-hmm. I do that too. I love it. It makes you feel accomplished.
That's exactly right.
Josh, when did you know you were being called to the ministry?
Oh, I knew I was called to vocational ministry when I was very young. I was probably 13, and I was in a very small church, a very small Pentecostal church, actually. I knew right from my young preteen, early teen days that I was called to vocational ministry. Now, I didn't necessarily take the easy path to that, and I know because I've heard some of your programs that you're later probably going to ask me about darkness that I had to come out of, and a lot of that is associated with the idea that even though I knew exactly what I was supposed to do at a young age, I didn't really follow that path until I was in my 30s. So there were sort of two entry points. There was my initial calling to ministry, which I knew and never truly doubted, and then when I started to obey and heard the call again and actually started to obey when I was in my 30s.
Interesting. Okay. What would you say in this life now and in doing this, what do you like most about it?
Oh, for sure. It's the people. It's seeing how God works. There are miracles every single day. You know, we usually, when we say, I want to see a miracle, we're usually thinking of, you know, the stone being pulled away and someone being raised from the dead. But if you're willing to look, there are miracles of what God is doing in people's lives every single day. That moment when you're sitting with someone and you say something that you don't even really know because the Holy Spirit has brought it to your tongue to encourage someone, that's a miracle. And when you see someone who's been struggling their whole life and they see a glimmer of hope, that's a miracle. So it's really seeing how God is working and being constantly reminded of his sovereignty and his power and his grace and his mercy. And the fact that he lets me be part of that, I got to tell you, I don't truly understand that. I don't truly understand why he would let me be part of what he's doing. But that doesn't have to be, you don't have to be a pastor for that. God will let anybody be part of what he's doing. And why he would let any of us, based on our lives, be part of what a holy, perfect God is doing in the lives of others, that's miraculous.
Yes, it certainly is.
You know, if I could interject here real quick, our pastor did not go to seminary until she was almost 50 years old. And she shared with us when she accepted the pastorship at our church, she said, you know, I just feel this sense of awe every time I have the opportunity to get up there on Sunday morning and preach. She said, it's like, I feel like it is such an honor. And she said, I just hope that I never stop feeling that way. So I can understand what you're saying, Josh.
Yeah, I know that exact feeling when it's, I'm not our primary speaker right now, but I speak often. I'm one of the main speakers at our church because we have a large church with multiple pastors. And on the occasions that I am speaking, when I'm alone with God before I go out, it, like, I'm awestruck by it, that he would let me do that. The sense of awe and responsibility and humility that he would let me speak on his behalf is, it overwhelms me. I would say that's when I'm the most overwhelmed, is on a Sunday morning when I'm speaking.
Mm-hmm. And you speak, how much of a congregation do you have, Josh? I'd be curious to know.
Well, that's a good question after this whole COVID thing. You know, the landscape is still settling for sure, but we're
right.
A church of several thousand people.
Oh, my goodness. See, I cannot even begin to fathom that experience because we're in a very small town, and I think our whole congregation membership is probably maybe, if even 125 people. So right now with COVID, we have had anywhere between 10 and 30 people in church.
Yeah, well, that,
and I grew up in a fairly small town. So again, I don't know what the membership was, but I mean, I have never been a part of a church where there were like thousands of people or more than one pastor that didn't do everything. You know, like I never was in a church where there was a pastor and then there was a youth pastor and all this. And I just cannot even imagine what that would be like. It would have to be a whole different worship experience, I would think, for folks.
It is a different experience. But I know what you're talking about because the church I grew up in, you know, had 10 or 25 people at its peak.
Yes.
You know what I mean? So that's what I was used to growing up.
Mm-hmm.
And I think a lot of people, when they think of a large church, you know, we can have, before COVID, we were having 3,000 or more every week. And of course, not everybody comes every week.
Right.
And a lot of people think, well, how can you connect to people?
Yeah.
Well, it's like a city. You know what I mean? You choose if you want to be connected to people. If you just come in and don't talk to anybody and sit in the back row and listen to the music, it'll feel big and disconnected. But we're a large church of small churches. So
yes.
You have to get connected. When you get plugged in and you start serving, or you're in a small group, or you start serving in a ministry, or you're part of a ministry, like that becomes the tight, you know, the Celebrate Recovery ministry that I run every Thursday, that's got about 50 or 60 people that come every week as a sub-ministry of the church, you know, and those 50 or 60 people are family. They're close, close family that share their lives together and share their struggles with one another. It's not necessarily true. Well, it's only true that you get lost in a big church if you choose to get lost.
Yes.
But if you choose to be connected to the body, then you just have more resources for whatever group you're plugged into.
Josh, that kind of what we were just discussing kind of leads into our next question, which is the fact that there are many special interest offerings, especially in a larger church, premarital counseling, youth ministry, grief ministry, addiction, all this kind of thing. And it sounds like maybe recovery counseling is your thing. What is your passion as far as ministry in general?
My passion, that's kind of a tough question. So my role at the church right now, in addition to being one of the main Sunday speakers and being involved in the overall church leadership team, my day-to-day things is as a care pastor, as one of the care pastors. So I oversee grief share, divorce care, Celebrate Recovery, our prayer ministries, hospital visitation, like, so those sort of support things.
Okay.
And so I have a passion for the church to have a passion for people who are hurting and broken. So yes, I personally have a passion for that, but as a church leader on a higher level than my day-to-day activities, I believe that we are called as a church to equip the body of Christ to be a light to the rest of the world. You know, one of the things I see, I'm going to get in trouble here. I'm going to start talking about, I hope I don't offend your listeners, but one of the problems with the American church, and I'm not talking about any specific church or any specific pastor, I'm talking about the Western church as a whole, is
right.
That they have a tendency to either lean so far over to the discipleship purpose that they forget that there's a lost, broken world and they become inward focused. Or they're so seeker-friendly that nobody ever grows to be close to Christ because we're afraid of offending someone.
Mm-hmm.
And my belief is true discipleship. We're called to disciple people, to grow closer to God and hear from God and be a reflection of God. But true discipleship that doesn't lead to a consuming compassion for the broken and the lost isn't true discipleship. It's just learning stuff. So my real passion is to bring a passion to the church for the broken and the hurting and doing whatever growing individually that needs to happen to get out of our own way of reaching those people who are hurt and broken.
Wow, Josh, I love the way you expressed that because I agree 100%.
And it sounds like quite a challenge, the way you mm-hmm. describe it as well. I'm curious, as we are now emerging from COVID, which is at least the term that's being used in the media. I don't know that we're emerging from it, but we're supposed to be emerging from it. What are you finding to be a challenge? How has this impacted those you serve?
Well, there's less people. Less people have come back. But if I'm going to give an honest answer to that, then I think that the pandemic has been necessary for the church. I think that there are people who go to church every week that are not true followers of Christ. I mean, the church often in Western culture is more of a cultural club than it is truly the body of Christ. And, you know, those who fall away, you know, there's a section of scripture that says if they fall away, they were never with you in the first place. I think it is being used to do some gleaning in the church, you know, some separation from the wheat from the tares. Now, that, please understand, I understand that there are people who haven't come back and they have legitimate reasons because they have vulnerable family members or they are still sick or, you know, there's, of course, legitimate reasons. But I don't think that's the bulk of the people who have not come back to the churches. And I'm not speaking specifically about my church. I'm talking about the church as a whole. The church has always historically grown and been more pure under persecution and under trials. The more relaxed we are and the more luxury we have, the less effective the church is, really. Like when you look at the ages when the church was the most effective in doing the work for Christ and doing the work for the kingdom, it was when the church was being persecuted and when the church was underground or when the culture was against the church. So I don't think trials are bad for the church. I think it reveals, it doesn't hurt the church, it reveals what's already in the church. You know what I mean? When there's conflict in the church because of pandemics, that's not, the pandemic didn't cause that. There was already conflict in the church, or there was already bad attitudes in the church, or political attitudes in the church. This has just revealed it. You know, so that it gives us the opportunity to grow. It gives us the opportunity to disciple. It gives us the opportunity to see where we're really at as a church. Yeah, on my blog, I wrote a call to action during the pandemic to say this is what we should be getting out of the pandemic. Instead of being afraid of the pandemic, we should be embracing what the church should be doing in the pandemic. And yes, now we're starting to come out of it, but you're starting to see the remnants of what was done or what wasn't done by the church.
Yeah, that's very interesting. And are you excited too for the people who have stepped up? And when you, I mean, to your point, when you've done some weeding out, it's also pretty impressive to see who stepped forward that you may not have expected would.
Yeah, and who falls away that you would think never would, you know?
Right, yeah.
We can't, that's a reminder that we are not the judges of people's hearts. Only the Lord can see the true heart of someone. And we can easily be misled. And I don't mean just misled by other people. We can be misled by ourselves, where we are in our own spiritual journey, in our own relationship with Christ. We can be confused by where we're at because we have a remarkable ability to justify our behavior and justify our thinking, which you see all the time on Facebook and other social media. You know, there's Christians I just want to shake because of the things that they put on social media that are not helpful.
Right.
They're not helpful, but they justify it. They know how to justify it. And of course, there's things that I justify that I do. You know, I'm not trying to be above anyone. Like, I make terrible decisions and say the wrong things all the time, and I have the same self-righteousness sometimes that makes me justify my ungodly behavior. And that's why we have to evaluate ourselves daily. We have to regularly evaluate our behavior, our actions, and our motives behind those actions.
Yes. Very good.
I'm okay. Sorry I got so serious. I didn't mean to.
No. Yeah. Yep. And I want to shift things just a little bit here to talk about your book. And even it plays into what you'd said before, Josh, because I happen to be, I'm very excited to be part of your launch team and happy to have that opportunity. You've talked recently to the group about, you know, how does God see us in our situation? We know he's there. Do we recognize that he's there? And, you know, what would he think of it? So your book is titled Faith Unleashed. And tell us what it is about and what inspired you to write it.
A Faith Unleashed, A Living in the Hope of God's Rescue, uses the story of my rescue dog, Franklin the pup, journey from isolated brokenness, being rescued from the abuse of a vicious puppy mill. So his journey from isolated brokenness to joyful belonging and being adopted and loved by a family. And the journey he had to take in order to overcome those past struggles. But really, his story is just a backdrop for the greater story of our same journey, our journey from isolated brokenness to joyful belonging, and how we have to overcome the abuse that this world has put on us and the neglect that this world has put on us and the damage that's done to us to accept the rescue that God is offering us and learn to live in joyful, hopeful belonging to his family as he adopts us and as he grows us and as he trains us and as he shows us that we can trust him and that his love is greater than the circumstances that we find ourselves in. So each chapter is really just, even though it's truly a story, it's a true story of what happened to Franklin. It's really very quickly turns into application for our own lives. And then there's discussion questions at the end of each chapter. And in the end, there's action steps to take for each chapter so that you can begin to move forward in the way God sees you instead of the way that the world sees you. So when the world wants to kick you and keep you in a cage, do you huddle to that tattered blanket or do you know that rescue is coming? And that's a brief summary of what the book is about.
Wow, what a wonderful analogy between what happened with your pet and what happened, you know, what happens with us. I love it, Josh. I haven't read the book, but I definitely need to now.
It's available now. You can order it right after this interview is over. Oh, and you had asked me, you had asked how I came to write it. Well, the truth of that is, if you remember that I said that I oversee a ministry called Celebrate Recovery, and a lot of people think Celebrate Recovery is just for drugs and alcohol, and it certainly does address that. But 2/3 of the people who come to Celebrate Recovery are there to overcome other things. You know, we're all in recovery from something, which is sort of the point of the book. We all have to recover. So 2/3 of the people who come to Celebrate Recovery are there for self-esteem issues or relationship issues or anger issues, food issues, sexual addiction, abuse, whatever it is that's preventing you from taking that next step with Jesus. So as I would teach in that ministry each week, I found myself using stories about Franklin as an illustration of what God wanted to do in our lives. And, you know, after a few months, my wife, Gina, said, you know, that could be a book. You could just put all these stories about Franklin in a book for spiritual growth. And so I started writing it. And I'm not entirely sure that any of the actual stories that I used in the Celebrate Recovery lesson made it into the book. But that was the birth of the book. And that's how it came to be.
That is neat.
It's almost like God brought Franklin into your life, Josh, to kind of help you see the light in reading this book and writing this book. That's pretty cool.
Yes, I think when you read the first chapter, that will confirm that. The way God brought Franklin into our lives, which is described in the first chapter, like there's no doubt that it was God. It can't be described in any other way or explained away in any other way.
Patty, you'll love it, the story. It is, you know, I read the foreword and I knew what I was getting into in some way when I started reading it. And I wondered at what point I was going to cry. Chapter 1, page 20, I just waterfall. I'm like, oh my gosh, this is fabulous. So yeah, it doesn't take long. It's not far into the book.
Oh goodness. Well, Josh, you talked about this team that you have that I guess Gene is on. Who was your biggest champion for this book project? Was it your family, your congregation, somebody else, your team? And how critical was their support to the project?
Well, definitely my wife. My wife is the top one on earth. Of course, God and Christ is number one, but I don't think that's what you were asking. Gina on earth is the top because, honestly, I'm not very organized. So I can easily, and I'm one of those creative types, you know, I'm an artist and I get distracted by, you know, a butterfly that goes by and then I want to go do something else. So it's Gina who really keeps me on task and says, you're not allowed to start another project until you finish this project. She did that with my first book too. So really she keeps me accountable. She keeps me on track. She encourages me. So, you know, I would say that she's the top, but then I'm surrounded by people for some reason that love me and encourage me. And like, there's so many people at the church There's my writers group. You know, I belong to a word weavers group here in upstate South Carolina, and then to the Greenville Christian Writers Group. And like just everyone who surrounds me, like at every step, God put someone there to encourage me to keep moving forward. And, you know, there were discouraging times when, you know, this agent who I was sure wanted it and he was all in. And then the day before we were going to sign the contract, he was like, you know what? I don't think this is for me. And then another year went by and another agent that, you know, he gave me a bunch of feedback, like he was super interested. And I took all of his advice and I sent it back to him and he said, oh, you did everything great, but I think it's not for me. You know, that was when God put other people in my life to encourage me and say, you know, God's time, God's got it. You know, and we mentioned this incredible launch team that we have. Like, I just can't believe the people that are assembled in this launch team, you know, and we have a private Facebook group and we've been doing private Zoom meetings as well. And, you know, I thought it was just sort of going to be a fun, lighthearted group that we said, oh, this is what I liked about the book and this is what I liked about the book. But like the bonding and the transparency that has been happening in these private groups and private Zoom meetings of people sharing their struggles and sharing their hurts, it has really been incredible and encouraging. So at each stage, just God says, you know, I've got a plan, so stop trying to make your own plan.
Mm-hmm. That sounds amazing. Well, wonderful.
This is not your first book. What else have you written? Tell us about that, because they're very different. They're very different books.
They're extremely different. So my first book was self-published. This one about Franklin is published by Bold Vision Books out of Texas. But my first book was self-published and it's called American Psalms, like the book in the Bible, American Psalms. And it is a prayer book to teach people how to pray for the nation without getting into the politics. You know, so many people say we got to pray for the nation, but what they really mean is we've got to pray for the policy to come out the way I want the policy to come out, or the law to come out the way I want it to come out, or the guy to win that I want to have win. That's not scriptural. That's not how we're called to pray for our nation or our leaders. We're prayed to call for God's will and God's blessing and for those who are in authority, even when we disagree with them, to be drawn closer to God and pray for their success, not for their demise or their sorrow. You know, our allegiance is supposed to be to the kingdom, not to an individual political party. And that is what it, for those few people who do pray for America, most of it's wrapped up in the politics of it. I had always felt very guilty. Maybe that's not what I was supposed to feel, but I spent years feeling guilty for not serving in the military and feeling like I had not done my part for the nation. Now, my dad was a combat veteran, or is a combat veteran, and you know, I always had so much admiration for him, and he taught me to love our country and honor our leaders and be respectful of the flag. You know, so I always had, not because he made me feel this way, but like I just sort of had this, I hadn't served our nation in any way. And then one day I just woke up and it was like the Spirit said, I'm going to have you serve your nation this way. And so I just started that same day. I wrote out the whole outline for American Psalms, what all the prayers would be and what the direction would be and how to pray. And they're all very scripture focused. Every single prayer in there is based on at least five scriptures. There's at least five scripture references in each prayer. And so it's a prayer book to teach us how to pray for the country without getting wrapped up in the politics of the country.
Josh, that sounds exactly like the type of book that we need at our church, because there's a couple of us, and I'm sad to say I haven't even had a chance to attend either of the first two meetings, but we're trying to organize a Pray for the Nation weekly meeting, a prayer meeting type thing. And listening to you talk about this book, it's like, oh man, I need to order this because it sounds like exactly what we need. So thank you for that.
You're very welcome. And if you get a copy of the book and your group is interested, I am happy to meet with them over Zoom and give them some insight on how to pray for the nation and how what to focus on and what not to focus on, how to structure it, or just answer questions. I don't need to run how you do your thing, but I'm happy to meet with any church via Zoom or locally that wants to talk through what that looks like and how you can use either a small piece of the book or the whole book, or don't use the book. But I have a passion for us praying for the nation. So if your church or any other wants to set up a time to talk to me about that, I'm happy to do it.
Well, that would be wonderful, Josh.
Well, at this point, Josh and Gene, this is a good time for us to take a short break here. And this is when I remind listeners that you are listening to Step Into the Light with host Gene Alfieri and Patty Sheen. Our guest today is Joshua Masters, and Joshua is a pastor, an author, and a speaker. We have been talking about the ministries that he is involved in and his church and what his passion is, and he has expressed some feelings about ways that he would like to see the church go, and he's talked about two of the books that he has written. One is entitled The Faith Unleashed, and the other one is entitled American Psalms. If you would like to listen to this podcast again, or you would like to, we hope, refer it to friends and family, you can go to my website, which is Patty Sheen, that is spelled PattiSheene.com. At the top of that website, you will find a Blog Talk Radio tab. You click on that, and you will find a link to this show and all the shows that we have recorded to date. Also, under each show, you will find a More Information tab, and that will refer you to Josh's website, his Facebook, and his other social media links. So let's get back to our questioning here. Josh, as you know, on this show, our guests and they inspire our listeners by sharing a dark time in their life, how they found their way back to light. Has there been a time in your life when you have experienced a particular dark time? And would you share that difficult time and tell us how you found your way back to light?
Yeah, absolutely. I had said earlier in the first half of the show that I knew I was called to ministry when I was a teenager, when I was about 13 years old. And there was no doubt that in my mind that that's what I was supposed to do. But when I got to about college age, I just said, you can't make me.
Mm-hmm.
And for the record, for your listeners, that's not a great thing to say to God. That doesn't usually work out when you say you can't make it. But yeah, I just decided I didn't want to. I felt like I was a great speaker and very, you know, talented and just what the world needed. And I was going to go to New York and be a famous actor. So I went and got a degree in acting and directing and theater. And I ran off to New York. And the thing that's important about that story is that at no point did I think that I made up the call, or that God wasn't calling me, or that Jesus wasn't the Savior. I knew all of it was true. I just said no. I lived the life of Jonah for over a decade.
Mm-hmm.
Where I said, I know exactly where you're sending me, and you can't make me. I'm not going. I'm going to do my own thing. And so I went the opposite way. And instead of being swallowed by a giant fish, I got swallowed by a giant city. New York City was my whale, my big fish. It doesn't really say whale, but that's what everybody says. New York City was what swallowed me, and it did a number on me. When I got there and things were good, I was living in this dirty hovel of an apartment over a Korean restaurant, and there were mice and cockroaches and bed bugs. I had to choose whether I wanted to sleep in a bed that had bed bugs or sleep on the kitchen floor where mice would crawl over me at night. That was literally where I was. And that's when I thought things were going well. That's when I was like, yeah, I'm paying my dues. I'm paying my dues to be an actor. And of course, as these stories often have, there was a woman involved, and I had followed a woman to New York and was living with her and had all my happiness wrapped up in, you know, what she thought of me and what our lives were going to be. And of course, that relationship came to an end, and it was just devastating. It was devastating. I gave up complete hope. And there was one night, if I'm totally transparent, there was one night when I didn't really have a place to go anymore. when I was wandering around the streets of New York City, and I did not want to see the next day. And I would not have done anything to myself, but I very seriously thought about going to the parts of the city where I thought someone might do it for me.
Mm-hmm.
And that was by far my lowest point. And all the time I knew what God had called me to do. And I even felt the incredible urge to pray that night, but I resisted that because I didn't want to know what God would say to me. Some very close friends who tracked me down, had me get on a train and come to their house, and I stayed in their basement for several months, and they literally nursed me back to health. I didn't want to eat. I didn't want to get up. I didn't want to do anything. And there's a little bit about that story. I'm being a little bit more detailed and graphic than I am in the book, but that time of my life is also described in the Franklin book, how God weaves everything together for a purpose. So yeah, so that was by far the darkest place, and it was not an easy climb out of that depression and darkness, and I still knew what I was called to do, but now instead of saying I don't want to or you can't make me, it was I don't deserve to, right? So then it was I'm going to live a life of loathsome dejection because that's what I deserve. So then I started punishing myself and not accepting the grace that God was offering me. You know, my mom, who's never doubt the prayer of a mother, never doubt the prayer of a mother. My mom kept saying that she was praying for me. And one day she said, you know, I'm praying for you to go back to church. And I said, well, you're wasting your time. What you should be praying for is that there's not a church filled with hypocrites. And to my mom's credit, she said, okay, that's what I'll pray for. And then one Sunday morning, I woke up and I audibly heard God say to me, go to the big white church in Essex, Vermont. Now, I didn't know what kind of church it was. I had only driven by it once several months ago. I knew nothing about it. And I tried to argue with God, but I had sort of run out of arguments. And I was like, I don't know. What if it's a Mormon church? And right. God said, it doesn't matter what kind of church it is. I'm telling you to get up and go, and that is enough. So I went, but honestly, even then, I was still like, I'm going to go just to prove I'm right. I'll go just to prove that I'm right. And I had this sort of list of reasons that the church was not truly of God. Now, of course, that was really just to justify my own sin, right? Like if the body of Christ was evil, then I was not accountable to the body of Christ, right? So I had this list in my head of all the reasons that the church was not good, not that specific church, the universal church. Mm-hmm. I went, and boy, that pastor just went down my list. He had no idea what my list was. And that night they were having a membership class, and he invited people to come back. And he said, if you have questions about the church or you think the church is full of hypocrites, come back tonight and let's talk about it. So I went back. And from that night, I've never looked back from there. That was the night that I surrendered to what God had called me to do.
Did he say that, Josh? Did he say, if you feel like the church is full of hypocrites?
Yeah. Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
That
is
amazing.
My list. It's like God emailed him my list. And
yeah, exactly.
That is such an amazing and inspiring story, Josh. Thank you so much for sharing that with us and our listeners. Oh, my goodness.
No kidding. I'm just shaking my head that he would call you that directly. I got chills. So, Josh, is your mom still alive? Did she get to see this transformation?
Yes.
Oh, yes. Good. I was going to say, yes. What a kind spirit she is.
Yeah,
oh, my goodness.
Her and my dad still live in the mountains of New Hampshire.
Oh, lucky.
Up in the woods.
Nice.
My mom, by the way, thinks the book is great. I don't know how objective she is, but two thumbs up from Josh's mom.
Awesome. Thank you for sharing that, Josh. Wow, that was quite a trip you took us on.
Yes, absolutely.
I'm glad that is too.
A fantastic story.
Yeah.
You know, I always tell people when you know, part of the ministry that I do is I help people prepare their testimonies to share their testimonies. And I truly believe, and I tell them that when we share our stories, don't leave out the darkest parts, because our testimonies are not a list of the things that we failed at. They're a list of things that Christ can overcome.
Yes.
Right. Yeah. And people relate to that. They get it. They've been there. They understand. That's what touches them.
Sure.
So in addition to your church sermons, you offer several topics, and we've kind of touched on this. I want you to speak to groups and gatherings. So this is not a typical skill, and you've said that it's kind of what you were heading toward earlier in life. And so because it's not something that typically people are at ease doing, have you always been comfortable with public speaking?
Yeah, always. And to me, that's not that remarkable, because that's just the gift that God has given me. If you ask me to put up a shelf, though, like, you should take out, you know, insurance on the house. So, you know, I think we have a tendency to envy other gifts that other people have. You know,
sure.
My whole family is very, you know, my dad is a carpenter. He built my parents' house. My brother is a contractor. My other brother, you know, can fix anything that runs on an engine. And like, I can't do anything. I cannot put up a shelf. But right from when I was a kid, God just gave me this gift of speaking in public. But I will say it's different. It's different when I'm preaching the word. Like, I feel the Spirit no matter when I'm speaking, but when I'm preaching, it's so transformative that there's times that, even though I've written out the sermon, that I don't understand it until I'm speaking it. Like, I think I know what I wrote, but then the real truth of it is revealed during the message. And like, it's truly when I feel the closest to God. It's when I feel the closest to God is when I'm speaking, and I just feel his presence so palpably. But that's a gift he gave me right from the beginning. You know, when I was in first grade, I was in, this is a ridiculous story. I don't think I've ever told anybody this story. But when I was in first grade, I was in a production of Goldilocks and the Three Bears. And the teacher, the teacher was wonderful, but, you know, it's a first grade, you know, skit. And the teacher's like, okay, so the three bears live in where these three chairs are, and Goldilocks lives where these three chairs are. So, you know, you just got to walk from these chairs to that chair. And in first grade, I went up to the teacher and I said, that doesn't make any sense. And she said, well, what do you mean? I said, if they live that close together, they would know, she would know that bears live there. So you should have her go around the audience so that it looks like she went a long way. And
nice.
So just like, I've always had this knack for production and for representing stories and speaking. Yeah.
Sure. Very good.
I hope it doesn't sound like I'm bragging on myself.
No, again, no. It just
happens to be something that God has given me that doesn't make me nervous. There's lots of things, so many things that I'm terrible at.
Oh, and it doesn't sound like you're bragging at all. It is truly a gift. It is. And how you express the flair with which you address things is fabulous. I can just picture it.
I'm a character.
Mm-hmm. Definitely.
Well, I feel a lot like you, Josh, in that I can't do all these things that friends can do that are like all into this crafty stuff, you know, and they come up with all these great little craft ideas and all this kind of thing. Or like you say, they can nail up pictures on their wall. No, not me. I couldn't even begin to do that. I'd have to have somebody help me. Not an interior decorator at all. My walls are like practically bare, you know. Here, all my friends have these beautiful pictures of their family and everything. And I'm like, yeah, I got a million pictures, but I don't know how to put them up. So I hear
yeah,
what
I'm
you're
good
asking.
At. I'm good at creating an inviting space, but I just got to have someone else do the work.
Like, there
I know
you go.
I know what has to be done. I just can't accomplish it.
Yes. Cooking, no, that's not my thing either.
I'm actually a very good cook. That's, if you see a picture of my wife, she's much better looking than me. And the way I hooked her was cooking.
Nice.
Well, Josh, writers are also, and you're obviously a writer, but writers are also often avid readers.
Do you find that you typically read the same type of articles or material that you write, or do you have certain genres that are entirely different from what you like to write?
Well, that's where I get into trouble a little bit. truthfully, I am probably not, I'm probably going to get in trouble for this with some of my writing groups, but I am probably not as avid as a reader as many writers are. I do like to read, but I have a tendency to gravitate to the things that do not help me in my writing. Like, I love the classic stuff, you know what I mean? And so many of the ways that they wrote is not acceptable anymore in the modern publishing
right.
world, you know? So I read C.S. Lewis, I read Tozer, you know, I read, you know, old stuff. And then I'm like, oh, I love the way that phrasing works. And then I'll put something similar. I don't mean like plagiarizing, but you know what I mean? I'll be inspired by the way they write. And then
right.
I'll take it to a critique group or an agent. And they'll be like, you can't do that. People don't do that anymore. That went away 50 years ago.
Yep.
I'm not as, if I'm totally confessing, I'm not as avid as a reader as most writers are, but I do read. It's just, you know, I have a tendency to go back to the same things over and over. You know, I want to read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and I want to read Little House on the Prairie or Little House in the Big Woods and, you know, The Hobbit, stuff that you can't really emulate anymore.
Right.
It's
interesting that you say that, Josh, because I hear that often as well. I do read a lot, but I enjoy the classics as well, and I can't tell you how many times the feedback I've received is poetry is passe, write it in a story form. And it kills me because poetry should not be passe. I loved it growing up. Children can still love it now if they, and for me, it's a helpful way to learn the language. And so I still write in poetry because I don't care, right? It's just a matter of at what point are you going to stand up for what the good Lord gives you, and he gives me poetry. So that's what
yeah,
I hear
that's
you.
Awesome.
It's tough to fight that, though, because it isn't what you hear in the way of feedback. But, yeah, that's tough.
Well, I think part of that, too, is what are you driven by as a writer?
Sure.
There's a lot of people who are Christian writers who are really writer Christians, if you know what
yeah.
I mean.
I do,
like,
yeah.
Their primary goal is to succeed and, you know, to get X number of followers. Now there's nothing wrong with succeeding, but don't get me wrong. Like, succeeding is awesome, and getting followers on Instagram is awesome, and because it gives you influence. But
sure.
is your primary motive for you to succeed, or is your primary motive to hear from God? And I'll admit, I can go back and forth between those two goals.
Sure.
But if we can stay focused on that, the writing is what helps me focus on God and get closer to God, then you succeed whether someone likes your poetry or not, right?
Right.
Because you've heard from God. And then there'll be some project that God puts in front of the right person at the right time. Now, it's easy to say that right now because I just had a book published. If you had said that 2 years ago, like, I may have been in a moment of discouragement. But that's why we have to constantly evaluate what our motive is. And
yeah.
what it is we're trying to accomplish. You know, one of the things, I'm very blessed that Edie Melson, who runs she's one of the co-directors of the Blue Ridge Mountains Christians Writers Conference. She allows me to write a monthly column on her blog, The Right Conversation. And that's a blog for writers. And, you know, everybody puts it up, incredible stuff. I learned so much stuff from a technical standpoint about the business of writing and the technicalities of writing. But I feel like what I'm there to offer is the spiritual aspect of writing. So my column is always about, don't let this part of writing distract you. What is God saying to you? And so my column is always about how can we, and it's usually for me, and then if someone else gets something out of it, then that's good. But it's
sure.
reminding myself, like, what are we really focused on? And what's really important? Because if we're focused on what's really important, which is our relationship with God and how he's trying to transform us, he'll take care of the other stuff.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he'll take
exactly.
care of the success stuff.
Yes, and to your point, trusting in that, because it may be easy for you to say now because you're published, but to your point, a couple of years ago, right, you went through a long road where you thought it was going to happen and then it didn't, but trusting in that and knowing that if you are being obedient to what's being given to you, that something good is going to happen with it.
Right, and sometimes the something good that's going to happen with it is what God transforms in you as you write it.
Yes.
I wouldn't turn down a New York Times bestseller. I wouldn't turn it down. Like, I don't want to come across as a desert father, but, you know, or a writing monk. You know, I want to succeed as much as anybody else.
Right.
You know, we had a great launch this week for Faith Unleashed, and, you know, we were in the bestseller list. But, of course, now it's starting to slide back down, and it would be easy for me to say, oh, if it doesn't stay in the top 10, then I'm a failure, you know. But because that's what the enemy will tell you. Right.
Mm-hmm.
But also, is God going to put it in the hands of the person who needs to read it? You know, is it better for a million people to read it and go, okay, and then throw it on a shelf? Or is it better for 5,000 people to read it and God uses it to transform them?
Exactly.
Josh, I don't know if you're familiar with Alan Arnold, but his philosophy is it's not so important to create for God as it is to create with God. He wants us to come alongside him and create with him. So if you've never met him or listened to him, we have a couple of shows by Alan on here that you might want to check out that I'm sure would resonate with you.
I will definitely check that out.
And
I agree with that. I agree with that completely. One of the first columns I wrote for Edie's blog was co-writing with the Holy Spirit.
There you go.
Neat. Very neat.
Mm-hmm.
Josh, before we conclude, please tell us about Bat Pastor. Where did that originate, and what is your goal for this alter ego?
Oh, so the Bat Pastor is my not-so-secret alter ego. Yeah, and the Bat Pastor has a Twitter account and a webpage, and his goal is to share spiritual truth through pop culture. I mean, the truth is that I'm an incredible geek, and I love science fiction. I love Star Trek. I love comic books. And above all of those in pop culture, I love Batman. And so one day I just decided, you know, I'm Bat Pastor. I will bring justice to theology. And so I have a costume. I've gone to Comic-Con, not the big Comic-Con. That's the dream. The dream is to go to San Diego Comic-Con as Bat Pastor. But I've gone to local Comic-Cons as the Bat Pastor and taken pictures with people. And every week I put up a Bat Pastor verse of the week that uses, you know, something from the DC universe, you know, Superman, Wonder Woman, to illustrate whatever verse it is I'm putting up. You know, a GIF or a, I think people say GIF, but that doesn't sound right to me. a GIF or, you know, an image from a comic book or something. And it's just a way to engage with other people who love pop culture. You know, a lot of times in the church, we try to downplay the culture that we're in, and we do need to ignore, we need to be in the culture, but not of the culture. You know what I mean? So we don't surrender the culture. So how can we use it to share the gospel with people who would be aggressive toward the gospel? So it's really just that I love Batman. I love pretending to be Batman, but I don't have the physical stature to be Batman. But Bat Pastor can look like me.
That is so unique. How great.
Yeah. That is so you can go, thebatpastor.com is where you can see some of his stuff.
Very cool.
I knew there had to be a great story behind it.
Yes.
Yeah, I just love it. It's just fun. It's just fun, and it causes good conversation sometimes. It will bring up good conversations with people.
Josh, I would like to express my sincere thanks to you for all that you shared with us. It's been wonderful spending time with you, and thank you so much.
Well, I've had so much fun, and I really, really appreciate it. And it's been nice to meet you, Patty. And Gene, thank you so much for being on the launch team. I'm so glad that I got to meet you through this and that you got invited onto the team. And it's just been an awesome week.
Yes, I agree. And thank you for making the time. I know your days are full. So thank you for being available for us, Josh.
Absolutely.
Listeners, in closing, we all encounter dark periods in our lives to one degree or another. During those difficult times, strive to seek the light, knowing that when we allow it to shine through, it is so much brighter than we remembered. Thank you so much for spending time with us today. Don't forget to go to pattysheene.com. That's PattiSheene.com. Please look up the information that will be available on Josh's show and all of our shows. And we hope that you will refer this show and others to other folks. So until next week, God bless you.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold. There is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a